great prayer to sing before listening to the Word of God. I trust that you will do that, and you should do that before you read the Word of God, when you're reading it to yourself, is before you open the Word, you know, ask God to open it to you and to illumine your heart so that you'll see the things of the Lord. It's a very precious book that we have that can't be understood apart from the Holy Spirit opening our eyes. And that shows that it's the living Word, doesn't it? It shows that it is a true Word and that it is from God. It's not a man-made book, not written by human wisdom, but by God's wisdom. And therefore, we need to look at it from the aspect of the Holy Spirit opening it up to us. So we're going to be looking at a very brief text today. I decided to keep it within that area because I could see God just showing me some things, and I really felt that it was necessary to expound on it a little bit more detailed for you. So I trust that God will use what the Lord put on my heart for you this morning. And verse 27 is where we are, and we'll just look at two verses. As he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." But he said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Let's look to the Lord. Father, you're so good. Open our eyes. Strengthen us so that we can see what you desire. And Lord, that we might give glory to you in all things. May this sermon be used in an eternal way to help those who are struggling and to help those that might still be lost in their way, that do not know the way. May they find peace this morning through Christ, and may they find rest and hope in the finished work of the beloved Son of God. And may you use these words to encourage us, strengthen us, and to cause us to be obedient believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll give you praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen. We look at the title, What is Important to God? And we can't help but think, what is important to man? I mean, how many times have you been in a particular area and somebody said, "Oh, there's a celebrity over there." And I remember we were at the Lincoln Museum in Illinois with my son, and we were all looking at different exhibits, and in the main lobby of the Lincoln Museum, someone said, "Oh, Conan O'Brien is here." And there's all these cameras and flashes going off. And I don't even know if you know who he is, but he is a celebrity on late night comedy, if you can call it that. But everybody was all excited, you know, and they were all saying, you know, because he was there in the museum. And I could care less, and our party just walked off. We didn't even give it any attention at all. But then, you know, I got to thinking, and go, are Christians sort of like that too? And some of the conferences I go to, when you look at the big name speakers, like John MacArthur's there, or Paul Washer's there, or somebody, and all the attendees and preachers, they want to get their picture taken with Paul Washer, or they want to get their picture taken with Steve Lawson, or some of these, you know, big guys. You know, we call them the celebrity preachers. They're good preachers, you know, but they're affectionately called that because they're so popular. But we tend to put our focus on man, don't we? That's our natural bent to do, is to put our focus on man and to put our focus on what we can see. And we see that here in the text. And I want to look at two basic things today. We're going to look at how people measure importance. And this is how I'm looking at the text today, as I see it, and then how God measures importance. And there's two contrasting, distinctive things that we see here. And so as we look at how people measure importance, we look at this this infatuation from this particular woman who said, she raised her voice and she said, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed." And who is she speaking of course? She's speaking of Mary. And even before the Roman Catholic Church established Mariology, if you will, and before they gave the preeminence to her and the veneration to her and even set her up as an object of worship, those that saw Mary saw a connection because of her her relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ as the woman who bore the Lord Jesus, his mother, so to speak. And this woman is no different, okay? She was, and in one sense, she was pointing out something that was true. She uses the word makarios here for blessed, which means happy. And she looks here at Mary from the aspect of, in a sense, believing that the Lord Jesus is the true one. And so we see that. But we see that the Lord Jesus, in his ministry, he never took he never called Mary mom. Did you ever notice that? He didn't say, "Hey, mom," you know, or mother. He didn't refer to her that way. How did he refer to her? Woman. Woman. And when in John chapter 2, when she asked the Lord to take care of the wine because they'd run out of wine, he said, "Woman, what am I to do with you?" Now, is that any way to talk to your mother? Well, it was a way. He was very respectful of his mother, very obedient to his mother. He subjected himself to his mother, as Luke tells us. But he was very careful to delineate, not to give too much ammunition, if you will, or stock, so that people would elevate her. He was very careful about that. When the crowds in Mark chapter 3, verses 34 through 35 said, "Your mother and your brethren are outside seeking you. Hey, you know, drop everything." And he says, "Who are my mother and brethren? For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and my sister and my mother." So again, he's even there, he's focusing on what he's focusing on here, which we'll allude to in just a minute. But I mean, we see that he was very, very concerned about that. And Mary, in fact, acknowledges that the child that she will be giving birth to is her Savior. In Luke chapter 2, verse 47. So the Lord never wasted an opportunity, though, to take these blanket statements that people say off the top of their head, and people are good at that, speaking, and then maybe thinking about it later. But the Lord takes this, and he uses it to bring forth some particular teaching that he was going to bring forth to the crowd that was there. And so while status is very important to the world and to the world system, it has never played any importance with God. God does not look at status at all. He does not look at our station and how we stand with other people. And that's important to remember. So as this woman is as the Lord is teaching, this woman raises her voice and interrupts him and bringing something totally arbitrary, something off subject. And she is making mention of his mother and how important his mother is, how blessed she must be. And as I mentioned, in one sense, this attributes to how great the Messiah is. And if indeed he is great, then this woman deduced how blessed is the mom that bore him. And so man tends to make his estimations of the things that he can see. But God places much greater importance on those things which are not seen. So Jesus acknowledges that her statement is true, but it is incomplete. It is incomplete. So then we jump down to the next section, which is probably the more meat to it, if you will, which is how God measures importance. How God measures importance. And we notice then that Luke, he introduces the transition with this conjunction, but here. Notice verse 28. But, he said. But, he said. And it shows something of a different kind. It shows a transition that has a great deal of emphasis to it. And you can use that conjunction in several different ways, even in our English. You can say, well, I'm coming over, but first I need to pick. First, I need to get some gas. Okay, I'm coming over, but I first need to stop and get some gas. And that sort of just is a informative aspect to your announcement that you're coming over. But then you could say to your child, "Well, I'm going to the mall, but you can't come." Now that takes another twist, doesn't it? A little bit more emphasis on the fact of the negative there. I'm going to the mall, but you can't come. So here, Luke uses the stronger emphasis here. But, he says, so the Lord is acknowledging something is true, but there's something far more weighty that he wants to bring out here. So he is bringing out something that is true. And indeed, Mary was blessed. I mean, Elizabeth, remember Elizabeth said, blessed is the mother of my Lord. You know, she was really excited about seeing Mary and that she was blessed. And the angels called her blessed too at the Annunciation there. But the Lord says something different. He says, there is something more important than this, much more important than this, in fact. And I like the King James here. Rather, there's something that he wants to bring our attention. And so there's three things that I think are important that he's going to bring out here. Number one, what's more important? By attending to the word. Number two, by assenting to the word. And then number three, by application of the word. And we look here, then what he says at the first. He says, but he said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God. Who hear the word of God. And that applies to you. It is a blessing for you to hear the word of God, to come under the sound of the word of God. Whether you hear it in an assembly like this one, or you're listening to it on an audio, or you're reading it, you are blessed in that sense, because it is the word of God. You come under the sound of the word. The word blessing here also translated happy. And we can say then that true happiness is then related to our hearing and obeying the word and nothing more. People often think, if I submit to the will of God, I will be unhappy. If I do what God wants me to do, things aren't going to go well with me. Because God's going to make me do stuff that I don't want to do. But nothing is further than the truth. The evidence is in. And if you take a few minutes to observe those that did what God commanded them and note their fame, note their benefits, they were a most happy people. So this blessedness comes in two ways of attending the word, by reading it and by listening to it. So we need to give attendance to the word. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 4, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Did you know that the Scriptures in the Old Testament times were often read for hours? People would stand and listen to the Word of God. And here we get a little weary with a half a chapter. But there was a great prominence to the public reading of Scripture in the Old Testament and also in the early church. It was extensively read, and Paul was reminding Timothy to give attention to it and to give himself to the public reading of Scripture. And then, of course, to exhortation and to teaching. The reading of Scripture was the key place in Jewish worship in the early church. In the book of Esther, we can take Ezra, we can take a peek about that, actually in Nehemiah. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 8, if you will. And of course, Ezra is mentioned here, one of the scribes who was a leader in Israel. Nehemiah chapter 8. Notice here, in Nehemiah 8, and all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read it from, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of men and women, and those who could understand. That's a long time, from morning until midday. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Wow. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform, which was made for that purpose. And beside him stood Mattaniah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Messiah on his right hand, and Pediah, Mishael, Melchijah, Hashem, Hashbadadan, Zechariah, and Meshulam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of the people, for he was above all the people, like I am, not to show that I'm better, not to show that I'm up here, in any way, but it's the purpose of the pulpit being elevated is to elevate the Word of God. That's important. Today, you get a guy, comes out in a t-shirt and sits on a bar stool, and he looks at it for a couple of minutes, and then he walks around. No. The book. Preach from the book. Stay with the book. It's so important. And the book is to be elevated. It's God's word that's elevated, not me. You should see some of the early churches. You see these spiral staircases going up and these huge pulpits that are just, and the preacher is just thundering down upon them. You know, so different, isn't it, than today? But we need to uplift the word. It's so important because we need to attend the reading of the Word of God and listen to the Word of God. And Ezra, verse 6, bless the Lord, the great God. And the people answered, amen, amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Why? Because it was the Word of the Lord. And Jeshua, Bani, and Sherebiah, and Jamin, Akub, and Shabbatai, and Hodiah, and Maaseiah, and Kelitah, and Azariah, and Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law. While the people remained in their places, they read from the book of the law clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. So therein lies the precept for preaching. Give the essence of the message from the Word of God, read the Word of God, and then explain the Word of God, not go off on some topic and something that doesn't relate to it at all, but the people need to understand what's being said, and it still is that's the way it should be today. And that's why I'm a very, very emphatic person on expository preaching, because I believe that we need to take the text, read the text, and explain the text. And then the Holy Spirit applies the text. So it's very important. So we live in a day today of biblical illiteracy. I didn't say illiteracy. I said biblical illiteracy. And you know why I say that? Because you're not reading your Bible very much. I'm saying it in love. What I'm going to say to you, that none of you read your Bible enough. And there's a few fingers pointing back to me when I'm pointing to you. That's a shame to us. We should be reading our Bibles and making a steady diet of the reading of Scripture, and we're not. And it's causing biblical illiteracy. And it's in our churches. It's in our churches. How do we know that? Because people do not follow the precept. I was appalled recently where I was informed, and we're going to have Becky Sheets come in a few weeks to give the progress of the CareNet. By the way, I'm going to be preaching the Word of God. I will. But how many churches, people in churches, think that it's okay to have an abortion at times, in evangelical churches. Why do people think that way? Biblical illiteracy. Biblical illiteracy. We live in that day. One writer that I came across said, to say we are too busy to pray or spend time reading the Bible isn't honest. We should just tell the truth and confess that we value other things more than spending time with God. Right? We should just be honest. We value other things. Isaiah 55, 10 through 11. For the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. So when you read God's word, when you listen to God's word, you need to hold God's word in the highest regard. The psalmist in Psalm 138, verse 2, he said, you have magnified your word above all your name. That's so great. You have such a treasure. Such a treasure. And yes, you can read it in a year. I got a little chart that tells me I can do it. I check it off. And you know what? It only takes me about 20 minutes to do the chart. That's it. Do you have 20 minutes? Yeah, you do. So we need to attend to the word. And we also assent to the word. If you're here this morning and you are a believer and you know the Lord, I would hope that what I just said to you, you would say amen. I don't need to hear it. Don't worry. I'm not one of those. I won't say amen. Don't worry. Because I don't need to hear that. I don't need to hear that. I mean, if you want to, that's fine. It doesn't bother me. But I don't need to hear it because I know I just said it. I just said what he said, so I don't care whether you say amen or not. It doesn't matter to me. I'm just saying what God said. So, but we assent to it, and you in your heart will say, yeah, what he just said was right. What he said was right. The Bible needs to be listened to. It needs to be heard. It needs to be, read. And that's true. You know that to be true. In the book of Exodus, chapter 19, we read these words here. Children of Israel, as they were getting ready to hear the commandments, the law that God was going to give, they assembled at Mount Sinai. And in verses 4 through 8, we read these words here. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, God speaking to them, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him, and the people assented to it. Notice, all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. That's what they said. So they were assenting to the word. In Acts chapter 17, we see where our name is mentioned, you Bereans. And I hope that you're Bereans in your heart. In Acts 17, verse 10, the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. So they were attending to the word of God. Isn't that neat? And that's also what we should do. Pastor Owen Strachan wrote, everyone wants a word from God. They want to hear God. They want God to speak to them. And that's evident by all the books that you see in these so-called Christian bookstores. He said, well, then open your Bibles. Open your Bibles. That's it. You want to hear God speak? Open your Bible. He'll speak. And all these books that you see, Jesus calling, God calling, forget them. That's somebody else speaking. There's nothing wrong with good Christian books from men of God that fear God, that know God, but there's a lot of people out there that is writing books that are saying, this is what God said, this is God. In other words, it's prophecy, and it's wrong. Open your Bible. So then the Lord says here in Luke, he says, blessed are those that hear the word of God and. Now that's the most important and we can see, isn't it? And keep it. And keep it. And that's what Jesus is most intent on getting through after hearing what this woman said. Here he is repudiating mere moralism by showing that those who are disciples are marked by obedience. By failing to heed the word of God, man first fell into sin in the garden and set up his own authority over against God's authority. So there's a lot of emphasis placed on doing the word of God. And that would be a very exhaustive subject, and I cover it throughout the whole year in my preaching. We talk about what we are to obey in each passage of Scripture. But here we're looking at this subject of obedience that the Lord Jesus is speaking about, and he's speaking about it as the most important part of your listening and reading and hearing the Word of God. You just memorized James chapter 1. I'll read it in the English Standard Version, that great passage of Scripture that you're so familiar with, that he speaks about in verse 20. He said, for the anger of man does not do the will of produce right the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But, here's another conjunction, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. How many of you would think about what you saw this morning when you come to church in the mirror? I would assume nobody. I mean, you look at yourself, you comb your hair, you do whatever you got to do, and then you walk away and then you forget. And so if anyone is hearer only, he's like a man who holds his face up to the mirror and then he forgets. Folks, you need to hold this mirror up all the time and look at yourself. And what do you see? Not too good, right? And so what does a mirror do? It causes you to make corrections. It causes you to make corrections. And so when we think of applying the word, that's the most important part. And let me just say this in light of a helpfulness to you as God's people. When you hear something that I preach that makes sense to you, you need to make a note of it or mark it and say, this is what I need to practice. I need to practice this. This is something where I'm coming short in. I need to do this. That's how you should walk away from here. You shouldn't walk away, oh, that was a nice sermon, Pastor. Oh, great. Okay. That isn't what I want to hear. I want to hear, Pastor, I need to make some changes in my life. There's some things that need to be changed in my life. Good. I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you. So that's what James is saying. For he looks at himself and goes away and once forgets what he is like. But the one who looks into the perfect law of liberty and perseveres, we saw that this morning in our Sunday school, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Now, it's a person that hears the word, but then lets his tongue fly. Blah, 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 blah. And that, not good. That shows that his religion is worthless because he's heard the word, but he isn't doing anything about his tongue. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So there you have it. So that sums up Scripture, really, what James said here. So when we think of applying the Word of God, we must first understand what is at the very core of obedience. What is at the core? It's believing God. Simply that. You believe what God has said. And if you truly believe what God has said, as James says, you will act. Doer. Like if I was to tell you this building's on fire right now, it's not. If you believed me, what would you do? You'd leave. See? So that's what the Word of God is, isn't it? If you believe what he said, then you're going to say, I'm going to do it. If you don't do what he says, then what are you saying? I really don't believe it. That makes the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. So, at the core of obedience is believing God. Doing all that it requires and seeking God's heart in it. Believing is doing, not just hearing. That's why I chose the section in Jeremiah 35. Remember those Rechabites? Do you think the father was being a little bit too strict? Yeah. Yeah. Probably he was. Couldn't sow seed, couldn't build their own house. They had to live in tents. They couldn't drink wine. They couldn't do all the stuff that everybody was doing. But it was, he said, you got to obey. And they said, we are going to obey our father because the word of God says, obey your father and mother. They did it. Jeremiah pointed it out in contrast to the Jews who were saying, we don't believe what God said. So all the prophets sing the same tune. They sing the same tune. I'll just look at Isaiah with you for a minute. Isaiah chapter 1. Look at verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord. I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and of the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations I cannot endure. Iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, he says. Make yourself clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. And the prophets cried this out many times. And I won't go into the extent of all the prophets. But he says, Micah says, he has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. As we look at the Gospels themselves, we look at the prophets, we look at the Gospels themselves, they are a flower of obedience, for they bring forth and highlight the obedience of the cross, who, despite his own will, he says, my will, he said, my will is to do the will of him who sent me. And he would not relent. He must do the works of God while it is yet day, for the night comes when no man can work. He was perfect in his obedience, and his obedience took him right to the cross to die for your sins. Aren't you thankful for the obedience of the Son of God? I am. And the Lord Jesus, he placed the ultimate importance on obedience and related it to those who were authentic Christians. In John chapter 10, verse 27, he said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they, what? Follow me. They follow me. He said in John chapter 13, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for the other. Are you loving each other? If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we will make our home with him. That's the Lord Jesus coming to save the soul and indwelling him. He says, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, John 15, 5. So it is for us to see that this is the case for all the saints. The apostle demonstrates it in the book of Hebrews. And as we wind up this section of scripture, we look at Hebrews chapter 11, and we can't help but see the implications of obedience there. In Hebrews chapter 11, the apostle here is speaking of faith. And by faith, we understand the universe was created by the word of God and so forth. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice. And we go on, and he says, without faith, in verse 6, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. But he shows what faith is very clearly by pointing out these ones who lived by faith, as we see with Noah, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark. He constructed an ark. So, is faith merely an assent to the fact that, yes, I believe? No. What does it do? It responds in action. He heard and he obeyed. By faith, verse 8, the apostle here uses the word. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out into a place where he was to receive an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. He obeyed. In verses 23 of Hebrews, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. But notice here as we go on with Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. You see how faith is translated into obedience? Very clearly. So, how can we make application? It's here that we must check ourselves, then, as a result of hearing this, with self-examination. When dealing with sin, never stand reasoning or disputing it with Eve, as Eve did with Satan. Don't make excuses and don't try to get out of it. You must actually do something called execution. Remember John Owen said, be killing sin or it'll be killing you? You must put a sword to it. Namely, the word of God. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus did when we looked at our scriptures in Matthew 4 this morning with Pilgrim's Progress? How did he respond to each temptation? With the word of God. With the word of God. With the word of God. Second, be well read in the book of your conscience as well as the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let me just look at that briefly with you. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28. He says here, let a person examine himself, then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For everyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. And for this cause, many are weak and ill. Some have even died. Why? Because they didn't believe God. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Again, the similar principle that you and I need to employ. And this is why I have that time of quiet prayer and reflection on confession in the morning. 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you indeed you fail to meet the test? Commune often with yourself. Fully acquaint yourself with your estate through the light of the Word and the Holy Spirit. It will tell you where you are. It's the mirror that you hold up. Your conscience being set to work will call to remembrance your oversights and advantages that you gave Satan into the lust of your flesh, that you may not do the same thing over again because you've learned from those failures. We must have then, as believers, experimental knowledge. I've spoken of this before. But if you take a man who is widely read in horticulture, and he's done lots of research at the library concerning plants and concerning diseases and weeds and different things, all of that stacks up to nothing to the guy who's out there every day working in the garden. He knows. Because he doesn't know just up here. He knows because he's actually been fighting it, digging, planting. He knows what plants need what soil. Because of experience. So the same with us. We know because we do the word. And as we fail and falter, we know by experience these things. So as you consider some things, I want to ask you something. Have you, as God's people, been truly humbled for sin? Through the promises and commandments of the gospel, which bids you to believe, have you conceived hope and mercy by relying on Christ? Have you put all your trust in Christ? Have you had a true change in your whole man so that you make God the uttermost end of your life, Jesus, Lord of your life? Is he your Lord? The apostle says in Hebrews 13, pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things and to keep a good conscience toward God and man. The apostle said in Acts chapter 24, so I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man. Do you? We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brothers. You'll get to that in a couple of weeks in our scripture memory. So consider then these things. If you don't find that your faith is sound, it's not too late to repent. Never too late to repent. To put your faith in Christ alone, to turn from your sin, Ezekiel 33:11. Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked may turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to come to him. Repent of your sin. As an unbeliever, if you have never been born again, you do the same thing. You come to him. Repent. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And consider 1 John chapter 2, as was written here, as John wrote. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, if you sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. What's that mean? He satisfied God's wrath. And God took your sin and he placed it on Christ. And he took Christ's righteousness and he placed it on you. Do you believe that? Because if you believe that, that's the answer. And he died and he paid your sin penalty. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. That's the test. If you say that you know him but don't keep his commandment, you're a liar. The truth is not in you. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in him. We're in him. So, Jesus says, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Let's purpose together to take wherever we know that we have not been walking with the Lord, to hold up that mirror today and say, Lord, this is what needs to be changed. I bring it to you. I bring my sin to you. I bring it to the cross. And by grace, you're going to help me. You're going to help me. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this time together. Thank you, Lord, for the precious word that is so powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. And I pray, O God, that it has broken some rocks today, that it's broken some hardened heart that may be out there. Lord, may you use it to break. But Lord, not only do you break, but you heal, you bind, and you heal up that wound. And Lord, we are thankful that as we come unto the Lord Jesus Christ, that you, and we cast all our care upon you, we know that you care for us. Help us to walk in total dependence upon you today. In Jesus' name, amen.